I encourage you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We know of as the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, I'd like to just say how grateful I am, Destiny. I'm grateful for the time, the effort, the energy, the creativity that our worship coordinators put into designing worship. It brings a blessing to all of us, and I just want to say thank you to all of our participants this morning. So Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is a very critical part of Scripture. Theologians tell us that this was the second Moses. Jesus goes up on a mountain, just like Moses did, and instead of receiving the Ten Commandments, as Moses did from God, Ten Commandments, laws for a very primitive people coming out of Egypt who barely understood the things of God. Now Jesus is going to reinterpret or give us a deeper understanding of God's law. We call it the Beatitudes. So over the next couple of months, I want to invite you to join me on a series as we walk through each of these important teachings of Jesus. Today we're going to look at the first one. Today we're going to tackle the subject of spiritual impoverishment. Now, poverty has gotten a little romanticized in our culture. You know, famous people like Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie and rock stars like Bono, they decide that they want to get a taste of what real poverty is like, and they want to make a difference somehow in the lives of people. I think sometimes we have this romantic notion that we could go in and spend a couple of weeks with significant sacrifice and the needs of other people who are less fortunate than us, and then we can come home with a warm feeling inside, right? Those of you that have gone on some kind of mission trip can relate with what I'm talking about. It really is only romantic, though, when you can go in and you can dabble in this impoverished community only to return later to the comforts of your own home. I have never experienced poverty of any sort. Quite possibly there are a few of you here today who know what it's like never having a home or possession of your own. The clothing that you wore, well, it was new for you, but it was old for someone else. Somehow you came to treasure the discarded throwaways of another person, never knowing whether a meal was coming or not. Tragically, I wonder how many here in our own community in the throes of this economic downturn are just a breath away from a story of poverty. I remember very well growing up, we would make trips each summer back to my grandparents' home. One set of grandparents, my father's parents, lived in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I remember so well as a kid sitting around the dinner table and listening intently to my grandparents' conversations about their experiences during the Great Depression. My grandmother Spire had this odd practice of taking large amounts of cash that she'd carefully placed in glass jars and then proceeded to put those jars of cash underneath frozen jars of fruits and vegetables in the large freezer at the back of the house for safekeeping. Because my grandmother Spire had vowed to herself to never trust the banks again. Any of you can relate to some of that? Researchers tell us that for those who experience poverty, it becomes entrenched in your mental framework. You see the whole world through a certain set of lenses. Fear becomes a predominant emotion in your daily experience. It can move you toward behaviors like controlling and hoarding and hiding. It actually presses the boundaries against you, and you don't even realize that you no longer possess freedom. You're not just impoverished through the lack of resources and wealth, but there's a poverty that just overtakes your mind and your soul. And it shapes everything that you do. So when Jesus begins his conversation of what people in the kingdom of God look like, what God values most in his kingdom, what the requirements are in order to belong to his kingdom, when Jesus begins to describe just what the Father is looking for in the lives of his people, he starts in a very upside-down manner. He starts by talking about an impoverished spirit. Can you imagine? Hey, it doesn't matter how much you dress this up. Poverty of any kind is just not very attractive to us, right? We run away from poverty. We do not run towards poverty. But Jesus is describing for those people listening to his teachings there on the mountainside, he's teaching to those people on the mountain that most of them probably consider total heresy and probably lunacy. We really don't like to see ourselves as cripples, right? We don't like to see ourselves as desperate people in need. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus was describing for them, those people who were listening that day, as well as for you and I, sitting here at Woodside Seventh-day Adventist Church on this Sabbath day, Jesus was describing for them and for us what it means to be like God. And Jesus begins by describing those who were to be part of his kingdom, those who the kingdom of heaven would belong to. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I have this strong idea that Jesus was really careful with the way that he said these words. He didn't say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will have a place in my kingdom." He didn't say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will be residents of my kingdom." He didn't say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will have great positions of responsibility in my kingdom." He doesn't even say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will belong to my kingdom." What does he say? He says something that really just blows your mind if you really wrap yourself around it. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them." It is their most prized possession. Now, I will never stand up in front of you as your pastor and claim that I know everything that there is to know about the kingdom of God. But I just want to work with you for just a bit this morning. I just want to give you a few thoughts as we consider this important passage. Again, remembering Jesus is a more perfect revelation. He is the second Moses. And so the Beatitudes become a more perfect revelation of the law of God. You see, when Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven, He's not talking about a place that you and I will go to after the resurrection of the righteous dead at his second coming. Are you with me? If Jesus were just talking about the future kingdom where we all plan to go when Jesus comes again, it would greatly diminish the meaning of what he is saying right here. Please listen carefully. Jesus was talking about a kingdom that was available and present in the here and now. And in fact, Jesus makes clear, if there is no present kingdom that is accessible in reality, in the here and now, there will be no kingdom in heaven that is accessible to us in the future. Is that something that you can embrace this morning? You and I actually become residents, citizens, that we can live and thrive and take great pleasure in the midst of God's kingdom. And Jesus says, this experience actually begins when you invite Jesus into your life. Amen? I think that's unbelievable, don't you? According to the Master, you and I can be in the same time, the same space, the same place, the same geography, the same moment in history, and yet actually be residents of the heavenly kingdom above. And that's not the preacher talking at you. That's Jesus talking at you. And here he says, here is the entry point. Here is the way in. This is how you access the kingdom of God in your life, in the here and now. This is how you become like God. This is how you reflect the character of Jesus Christ. You must first, get this, you must first come to a place of spiritual impoverishment in your life. We are to have a dual citizenship, Jesus says. We live in this present darkness, but we are also residents of the kingdom to come. And I've got to tell you, when you understand this beautiful truth, it absolutely changes everything. The kingdom of heaven is a place where God's will reigns supreme, where love prevails. The kingdom of God that dwells in us is a place where hope will overcome despair. The kingdom of heaven is a place where faith will overcome doubt, where goodness overcomes evil. The kingdom of heaven is a place where forgiveness will overcome resentment and bitterness and hatred. The kingdom of heaven is a place where compassion overcomes indifference. Each and every place where the character of Jesus is reflected, is lived out in the lives of his people, that is where the kingdom of heaven is. Do you believe that this morning? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These followers of Jesus live in a kingdom that is translated out of brokenness and humility into a miraculous and extraordinary healing and hope in the very presence of God. So if that experience is available only to those who are poor in spirit, we probably ought to figure out what it means to be poor in spirit, right? That's essential for us to grow spiritually. I mean, we all know what poverty looks like in tangible ways, right? You don't have money to pay the bills. You don't have a consistent place to live. You often don't have food on the table. You don't have clothes to keep yourself warm. That's poverty that we at least sort of understand. Most of us are slightly aware of it. But I confess to you this morning as your pastor, poverty of spirit does not come natural to me. Usually something quite opposite is going on inside of me. Just ask Jewel, she'll tell you. You know what I'm talking about? That sense of entitlement? That spirit inside of me that gets demanding and proud and self-sufficient and a bit self-absorbed. Can your pastor confess these things to you this morning? You know, it's really my importance, my rights, my needs, my privileges, my self-importance. You see, you and I live in a culture all around us that tells us that we will never achieve any kind of greatness. We will never be somebody. We will never achieve all that we can be. We will never be successful in our lives until we grab life by the horns, assert ourselves, until we fight, until we claw, until we take everything, everything that we can. If we don't see ourselves as important, as distinct, as unique, as, you know, look out for number one. But we see the damage of this in families. We see it in our marriages. It happens in work relationships. And yes, I'm here to tell you, it happens in the church. And the message of Jesus just cuts through all of our good intentions, all of our cultural failings with these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Listen to the words of Dr. John Piper. He writes, "Any Messiah who comes along and proposes to replace self-reliance with childlike God-reliance, self-confidence with submissive God-confidence, self-determination with an acquiescence to grace, self-esteem with magnificent compassion for the unworthy, that Messiah, listen now, is going to be a threat to the religion of self-admiration and to a selfie-obsessed culture. That religion," he says, "has dominated the world ever since Adam and Eve fell in love with the image of their own independent potential when they saw it reflected back to them in the eye of the servant who said, 'You will never die. You will be like God.'" And so I confess to you, honestly, a broken spirit goes against everything that I am in my human nature. It goes against everything that I experience in the culture around me in everyday life. It goes against everything that we're exposed to in the media, the shows and the movies we stream, the social networking we engage in, the music we listen to, the magazines we read, the websites we surf, the information we take in. Because let's be honest, you have to have more power if you want more, not when you have less. Isn't that true? And yet, this is not the way of Jesus. I cannot imagine Jesus affirming these qualities in me or in anyone else. Jesus says, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Maybe this is what's going on. Maybe what Jesus is telling us is that to be truly godly, to belong to his kingdom, to have the kingdom belong to you, you're going to have to change your mind completely about how you connect to God. You see, if you try to come to God with the attitude that you're bringing something of importance to the table and he should just be really glad to have you, well, I'm telling you something, it's not going to be a good thing. See, what Jesus is letting us know, and he's saying this in the context of a religious environment that had been taught that outcasts and downtrodden and poor, the anonymous, the broken, the hurting, the slaves, the Gentiles, the sinful, they had no place in the kingdom of God. That in fact, God had this heavenly caste system where these people are at the bottom rung of the ladder, if on the ladder at all. And Jesus comes into this context and he turns things completely on their head. And all of these arrogant, self-righteous, self-sufficient, highly critical religious leaders, they were so convinced that they had the keys to the kingdom. But Jesus was letting them know, and he's letting us know, you're not acceptable to me because you're so bright or so talented or so wealthy or so famous or you come from the right family or you've got the right degree behind your name. You live in the right neighborhood and maybe you drive the right car. Where back then it was a chariot maybe. In fact, if you believe it is that which qualifies you for my kingdom, it's not going to end well for you, says Jesus. That doesn't impress God at all. And in fact, those are the very things that will keep you from having intimacy with God. Does this make sense to you? But here's the beauty of it. This is so important. He's also saying at the same time, listen now, he's also saying that there is no one who will ever be left out of God's kingdom because they are too broken, too messed up, too wounded, too sinful, too empty, or too far from God. Jesus says that is not going to happen. Because what the Master requires of all of us is a poverty of spirit. He really does value our brokenness. It is an acknowledgement of that brokenness which makes us more real, more humble, more aware of our own sinfulness. All that he requires us to say, and I want you all to hear me. All that he requires us to say is, God, I'm here. And I really have nothing to offer you. I'm not going to demand anything of you. I'm not going to in any way try to impress you. I'm just coming to you in my brokenness and in my spiritual poverty. How do those words go in that old hymn? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Maybe this is what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 2, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. By the way, what Paul is really saying here is, I have come to the end of myself. Not alone. I have come to the end of me in this incredible healing and safe place. I am securely nested in the presence of Jesus Christ. No, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You see, Paul is saying, and if you know the background of Paul, this will all make sense to you. Destiny took us to this in Philippians chapter 3. He says it's this strange thing. I've come to this poverty of spirit in my life, broken and humble. I am completely open and honest with God. I have nothing in myself to bring to the table. Nothing. Not in my own righteousness, not in my own beliefs, not in my proper credentials, not in my church connection, not in my family upbringing, not in my Hebrew and Greek education. In fact, he says, I count it all as rubbish. Paul says, I have just come in my complete desperation, destitute, broken, empty, ashamed, helpless. And the amazing thing is this, God has seen fit to give me all that he is, all that he has. When I give myself to him, I bring him all of my nothing, and I receive from him all of his everything. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? And here's the thing, I don't want you to miss this. This is known as the great exchange. Paul says, when I finally came to the end of myself, I finally found life and meaning and richness that cannot be comprehended by the world. King David expressed it this way. And those of you that know the context, you know that this was David's heartfelt expression after his sin with Bathsheba. He says, the sacrifices God desires are what? A broken spirit. That's Psalm 51, 17. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will never despise. So here, my dear friends, here is the extraordinary invitation from Jesus. If you keep trying to come to me in your own strength, in your own self-reliance, as if you were already rich and in need of nothing. If you keep trying to earn your way to my favor, you're going to miss the extraordinary beauty of my gift of grace, the abundant life that I have offered to you. Just come. Just come to me. Just as you are, authentically, transparently, honest, real, hang-ups and all, empty, broken, transparent, beautifully broken. And say, God, if you really want this, if you really want me, I'm all yours. And I hold nothing back. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey right now, but I do know this. If you and I are ever going to have a place in the kingdom of God, if you and I are ever going to stop playing games and grow up spiritually, to be transformed into the image of our Savior, we're all going to have to join every person who has entered into the rest of Jesus Christ through this one vitally important experience. We must come. in a poverty of spirit, just as we are. And God, in return, will pour out the resources of heaven. You will have his love without limit. You will have his forgiveness in full. You will have his hope to sustain you. You will have his faith to move mountains. You will have strength which is made perfect in your weakest moment. You see, when the kingdom of heaven resides in you, you can forgive other people, no matter how badly you've been betrayed, no matter how badly you've been broken by the actions of someone else. When you have the kingdom of heaven within you, you have this amazing access to mercy and compassion. When you are part of this kingdom of heaven, love will always overcome hate. Hope will always overcome any crisis in your life. Faith will always overcome doubt. And the beautiful thing, get this, you have full and complete access to the very presence of God. And you can live your life in full and complete freedom. But it begins, the journey begins with this simple yet counterintuitive experience. So as we leave, I want to ask you this question. Do you know what Jesus is looking for in you and in me? Do you know what he is longing for from the lives of the people who serve him? He's looking to create himself in each and every one of us who will come broken and impoverished in spirit. He longs to form his very image in us. He longs to completely renovate our heart and our mind. But that can only happen when the vessel is completely empty and completely broken. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.